Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the second Sunday of Christmas, also heading into Epiphany, that's why the Epiphany candles are up. Christmas is over. We now look towards the coming of Christ, and we do with great expectation, I would pray. Not only do we look for the final consummation of time, but we even expect or look to Christ intervening in our lives today, each and every day by the power of his Spirit, through the power of his Word, and even in the body of Christ itself. We're going to read from Ephesians, so you can remain seated. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, and we're not, generally for New Year's, it's always the Gospel of John, but I felt led to go into this area. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 14, reading in Jesus' name. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things accordingly to the counsel of his will. So that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the power of the Spirit that you would speak and that men and flesh would be silent. Father, we ask that you would empty our mind of our preconceived ideas and that we would allow your word to speak its truth. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. When we come to New Year's, we're always looking for great expectation. Maybe sometimes we're not. Maybe we actually look to it as a little bit of a dread. In other words, oh boy, what's going to happen? But I would pray that we could all have that optimism of Christ Jesus, that we could look to the future and say, if God has been with us up to this point, he will continue to do so. Now, maybe not everything has worked out the way we thought it would. Maybe not everything has been exactly what we would call the stellar life, but God has been consistent through it all. He's been there. This world is a fallen world. We live in fallen bodies. There's difficulty that's all around us. And God sees us through. So if you've suffered loss in the last year, please understand, my condolences are there. But also, I want you to understand, God has been there too. He has carried you forth this far. If things are not working out exactly as we planned, well, that is life upon this earth. But we don't live only according to this life. We live according to the plan of God for each and every one of us. And so that's really where we just need to set our eyes. And Ephesians really speaks to that. Paul is writing to Ephesus, and he's encouraging them. God has a plan for you. And I'm telling you today, God has a plan for you. Each and every one of us. Now, we may not understand where this plan brings us, what it's going to do. There might be some highs, there might be some lows, but God is consistent and he watches over us each and every day. So Paul is writing to Ephesus to encourage them. But trust me, Ephesus had seen a lot of struggle. And don't think that Ephesus was always easy for Paul. Paul goes and he preaches in the city of Ephesus, and they turn around and they actually take and stone him. And they drag his body outside of the city thinking that he was dead. And his people are looking over him saying, "What in the world?" And Paul gets up. And in my flesh, I would turn around and say, "Well, I'm not going back there again." But the word was so important to Paul that he gets up and he goes back into the city and he preaches all the more. He served there upwards of 3 years. Because sharing the gospel is the most important thing that any of us can do. And we live in a world that we see sometimes as so dark, but it's just more opportunity for the gospel to shine its light. And so Paul is encouraging them. The first thing he opens with is this greeting, which is a greeting of promise. Paul, an apostle, a sent one, right, of Christ Jesus. Christ sent him to do this mission. That's how he could endure everything he did. He was what? Beaten, what, 39 times? Shipwrecked? Left for dead? Stoned? I know in this day and age, I hate to have to say it, but you younger generation, stoned doesn't mean smoking some 420 or nothing like that. It means someone threw rocks at you until you die. That's the reality of it. But he kept getting up. And he kept doing it. And sometimes life feels heavy, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like we can't go on. But in Christ, we can. We can suffer. We can endure. We can share. We can live in spite of everything else. So he was a sent one from Christ Jesus because God wanted him to be. It's not about what Paul wanted. It says, by the will of God. So many times we say what we want. But it's God's will that we desire to fulfill. It should be. Not just for pastors. For each and every one of us. That we would do the will of God. He says he sent them to the saints that are in Ephesus. And I've gone through this 100 times with you. That a saint in reality is not someone that has died. It doesn't have to be in that fashion like the Roman Catholic Church would tell you. It is those that are set apart for a purpose. We are purchased by the blood of Christ and we are set apart and we have a purpose in life now. To share his gospel, to share his message. Some of us will have a bigger stage and some of us will just be in a corner. But we share the same gospel. We are sanctified. And so he's reaching out to those that are set apart in Ephesus. He says, those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Man, would it be awesome if that's what my Lord could proclaim about me. Hey, that we're faithful. So many things that we want to put our title on. Well, he had a big business. Ooh, that's something. And also, you know, we turn around and say, well, you know, he was a successful, you know, public servant. Well, that's great. I'm not saying it's not. But to be known as faithful. I was kind of marveling this weekend talking with a lot of different relatives and things like that out in the Minnesota area. Judy has 2 sisters that live out there. And I'm going to confuse things a little bolder, but my grandfather is my wife's brother. So, not really. Yeah. My grandfather's not your. Oh, no. I said that wrong. Yeah. Ah, you got me. My grandfather is my wife's father's brother. There is truth to that. That was going real bad for a minute. But anyways, she's adopted by birth, so there's no blood relationship for anyone watching online. Plus, welcome online. But anyways, the point being is her dad and he's not here anymore. He's gone to glory. My grandfather's gone to glory. And another one of my uncles has gone to glory. So there was three guys that hung out together. And my grandfather and my uncle started one of the largest construction companies in New England. And they did really well. They worked really hard. They did all this stuff. And they both died pretty much broke. My father-in-law was just a consistent laborer for them. Their first employee worked for them for 40-some-odd years, 42 years. And when he passed, not that it means anything, he left an inheritance to all nine children, and he had, at one point, three homes. One was a camp, one was a house in Florida, and one was up in New England. And what I'm saying by this stupid earthly example, especially if someone's listening online and you know exactly who I'm talking about, it's just consistency. Yeah. It's being consistent, you know? And we don't have to have the biggest megaphone. We don't have to have anything in the Christian walk. But in reality, to share that gospel, to have the greatest testimony. In other words, to share the love of Christ. You don't have to be Billy Graham, though God used him powerfully. You know, you can be Mother Teresa and a quiet servant in the leper fields. Or literally, you can love your neighbor and share the gospel. And this is really what he's talking about, being faithful. What a proclamation. When we get to the end of our walk, are we faithful? Not to people. I mean, we should be to people. I'm not trying to say we should just disown people. But faithful to God. You know, we make a lot of mistakes in this life. And I'm the king of them. No problem there. Paul says he's the chief of all sinners, so I can't take that title. But I've made a lot of mistakes. And I'm still going to make a lot more, even as your pastor and the director of Lutti. But one of the greatest things that I try to ask myself before the Lord is, what is best for the church? What is best for Lutti? And when we serve as individuals in this community or in this church, what is best for the church? I don't scrub toilets because I like it. It's best for the church at this moment. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying it for anyone to give kudos. I'm just saying this is what Paul's talking about. Are we faithful? Are we faithful? He says, so I'm speaking to those that are faithful in Christ. He says, you have grace. You have grace. He says, grace to you and peace. It is by this grace that you have peace. It never says peace and grace. It's always grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is the welcoming that he's saying. And I'm telling you today, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have grace and peace. But be faithful. Look to him. You know, that's kind of a key element. We were talking about walking with Christ for the youth event out in Spruce Grove. And it was out of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And he opens very strongly saying he's going to show us what's good and what is just, and we're to love mercy. This is the interesting thing about that verse. It's not saying lovingly be merciful, that we would love mercy. Being faithful means, do we love the mercy of God? Do we love when he's gracious? Do we love when I receive this mercy? But ultimately, do I love it when I see it out there? Are we faithful? And so now, walking in reality in Christ, we also have to come to this point of, am I found in Christ? Because I can't do it outside of that. So he's bringing us to the straight out fact that now God has done this great work. He has given us grace and peace through himself by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then he gets into the heart of his message. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? Sounds silly. But he's actually praying a blessing on God. He's saying God should be highly favored. How many times do we do that? Jesse's often, Lord, I just need this, or Lord, I need this, or Lord, I need this. How about, Lord, thank you. And I want you to be blessed. Lord, I want you to be highly favored. He said, blessed, highly favored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has in reality highly favored us, blessed us in Christ. This is the thing about Ephesians. It's constantly bringing you to Jesus Christ. It's not about man. It's about everything that he will do, he does do, and he continues to do. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ. It's all in there. But anyways, he has really highly favored us or blessed us in Christ. And with what? Every spiritual blessing. He's not talking about a progressive work here. He's talking about God seeing our needs and in reality seeing our debt, giving us what we needed in and through Jesus Christ, the complete deal, the complete package. There's not something I can improve on. There are places where I will grow in grace, absolutely. But according to salvation, it is upon faith. You may say, oh, pastor, you're crazy. Well, we're going to get there. I probably am crazy, though. But what does chapter 2, verse 8 say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. But anyways, we can't go there yet. So anyways, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We're already seated before God in Christ as believers. But do we believe it? I've shared this with you before. One of my professors at the seminary, I'd get so irritated at him. He's a good man. Don't get me wrong. I'm the one that screwed up. But I'd say, it's like you're already in heaven. He says, I am. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we're already there because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's given us all the heavenly blessings. Even as he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world, God made a decision before we even fell. I want you to think about that. This, you know, so many people take this, and we're going to go down the road of predestination, and I have a whole different thought on that. I'm not a dual predestination guy. Not there. If that's where you are, I'm going to pray that God will work that out in your life, but I'm not. Dual predestination means God destined some for heaven and some for hell. My God is not the author of evil. He didn't destine anybody for hell. In fact, the word says he would that all would believe, that all would be saved. The predestination part, I'll give you the spoiler already. God has destined a plan of salvation in and through Christ Jesus that all could receive. The word could there is interesting because how do you get it? You're saved by grace through faith. Faith is a key element. That's where I was going to go with these students. You know, these students, and when we were talking, they had a lot of good questions over in Spruce Grove, and they asked different questions about baptism, speaking in tongues, different things like that. And they're all gifts that you can see in the scripture. But I asked them, how many different ways, minimum, can you see in the Acts of the Apostles that salvation or the Holy Spirit comes to an individual? And there's four. And I said, what's the key element in all four? Anybody know? Faith. Faith is the key element in every single one of them. Speaking in tongues, we see the Spirit can come. Laying on of hands, we can see the Spirit can come. Preaching of the gospel, we can see the Spirit can come. Baptism, we can see the Spirit can come. And I think it's because we're system worshipers. And we would never turn a religion out of baptism, would we? We wouldn't turn a special little icon in our religion on laying of hands, would we? Or speaking in tongues? We have a tendency to worship systems. You are saved by grace through faith as this gift of God, not of yourself, because I would boast. Oh, we're not there yet. So anyway, he says very plainly, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God, he saw exactly where we were going. And I was saying, it's interesting because I think if we were to be honest with this, we can get it. You take a risk these days having a child. But you're excited in marriage and you become with child. I laughed because ESV said pregnant in there, and I was told by an elder lady in Alston, you never say the word pregnant in the pulpit. That's a bad word. It's with child. I don't know if that really was the old time thinking, but anyway. And so anyways, but you get married, you become with child. And the child is born. And the child is perfect. And it's going to remain perfect for the rest of your life, right? No. I was not that child. I gave challenges. I gave headaches. But my mom and dad, earthly, still desired to have a child. My mom and dad, earthly, knew that I was going to make mistakes. I was going to make errors. But yet, they still chose. And they still chose to love me. To encourage me. God knew we were going to mess up. Absolutely. So he put in place a plan of salvation. That through Christ Jesus, we could be transformed. He says, so he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? Because we needed to be blameless. We needed to be holy before him. And out of his love, he gave that plan. And so really, he says, he already gave a path of adoption, predestined. In other words, he knew we were going to mess up, and he gave that. And it is Christ Jesus and him alone. It's not a denomination. It's not what these hands can bring. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so he chose us before the foundation of the world, that he wanted us in reality to be with him. So he gave this path, this plan of adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus. And I think this is beautiful. Because my wife is adopted. And the funny part of it is, her older brother, who was natural to the parents, kept making fun of her when she was growing up. But the reality is, she could say very plainly to him, Mom and Dad had to have you. They chose me. God chooses each and every one of us through Christ Jesus. He gave himself for us. Do you see the love, the mercy that is found in the plan of God, in his salvation? It's not a trinket. It's not a toy. It's not something that we can write now great theologies on of men. But God gives us what we need. He chose us. He gave us a path. He says to himself, he predestined us the adoption to himself as the sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This is what he wanted to do because he loves his creation. He looked at everything when he made it and he said, it is good. It is good. He says this is really to his praise, to his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. We've received everything. We're not lacking in anything. The world tells us we're lacking in everything. The world tells us we don't even know who we are. And God, through his love and his merit, says, you're perfect. I've given everything for you. He says, do you know in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption. We've been bought back. That's what this speaks of. We had a debt that we couldn't even pay. 10,000 talent plus. And God bought us back. He paid the whole bill. We have redemption through his blood because sin brings death. And Christ, obedient to the cross, paid for that penalty through his blood. The forgiveness of our sins or our trespasses. Why? Because God is so rich. He is so rich in grace. God is about restoration. And then he not only has done this, if we could say it once for us, he lavishes it upon us. He continues to pour out his grace. Gospel of John, chapter 1, New Year's text, talks about grace upon grace. What does that mean? It means immeasurable grace. God has given us immeasurable grace in Christ Jesus. And that's so hard for us to believe, isn't it? Because, man, I got to do something. I did something. I nailed him to the cross.
immeasurable grace.
He says, he lavishes it upon us in all wisdom and insight. God knew exactly what he was doing. He had all clarity. It wasn't a mistake. He invested in each and every one of us, making known to us the unknown things of his will. Can I put it any simpler? God loves you. He saved you. By grace through faith, he took care of everything. That is so hard for us to understand because we're workers by nature and we think there must be something we can do. But it was all according to his purpose, what he wanted. He set it forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of all time, to unite all things to him, to bring everything back into its proper order in heaven and on earth. Remember, there was a big issue up in heaven when the adversary decided he wanted things in his own hands. So everything was upset. But God brings it all back in unity. And he says, now I want you to understand, now that God has done this great work in him, nowhere else, we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him. In other words, according to his plan, he has set this in motion. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, this is kind of interesting. Maybe we don't want to hear it. God's not looking for my opinion. He saw us. We couldn't help ourselves. He set a plan in motion, and he sends it out there. And when we see, hear, believe, oh, faith, faith. How does faith come? The students kept asking that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. How important that is. He works all things according to his own counsel in what he wants to do, so that we, the first to hope in Christ, once again, faith, might be to his praise and his glory. He says, also, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing of the word of God. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of that redemption, and there's a key element in here, verse 13, and believed by grace through faith. Paul says it farther down. You can't say that's not in there when he reiterates it in chapter 2. And believed in him, what happens? You're sealed. You're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. I asked those youth in Acts 4, the letter to the Acts, of the Acts of the Apostles, there's four different ways we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they all got to go through them all. But what's the key element in every one of those situations was faith. Someone take this out of the Bible for me and tell me it's not true. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, faith, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Those other things are beautiful gifts. They absolutely are. But without faith, what are they? I'll leave that for you. The Spirit is the guarantee. He's the down payment for our inheritance, until we acquire the possession of it, until we see him face to face. This is so beautiful. This scripture really talks very powerfully about the aspect of God seeing where we were, God knowing what our path was ahead of us, setting into motion a plan of salvation, that by grace through faith, we can receive everything heavenly, spiritually, for eternity. And I know this can raise some dander. I know this can raise, but I'm going to tell you this right here and now. I didn't write this. All I did today is read to you exactly what the scripture says. In him, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment of your inheritance, which is eternity. We acquire the possession of it. For what? What is the purpose of all this? To glorify God. Thank you, Father, for the gift that is outside of man's hands. Thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit. And thank you, Father, for the gift of faith. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.